firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible, where we're celebrating what God does in our hearts when the Word of God is spoken. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you're on the Bible bus as we make our way through the encouraging book of 1 Thessalonians. And today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us how unremarkable he is as a Bible teacher. Yep, that's right. He reminds us that we're all just weak people with lips and tongues of clay. But then he explains 1 Thessalonians 1:5 by saying, "All we could do was say words, but we gave out the word of God, and the word of God came to you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit." And what happens when the Word of God comes to us in power and in the Spirit? Well, let's hear from some firsthand witnesses, listeners of Through the Bible. First is an email from Barbara in Mobile, Alabama. "I forgot to enclose a thank you note in my donation I mailed yesterday. I want to express my gratitude for making the Bible Bus and Questions and Answers program available online. When I settle down to go to sleep in the lonesome evening, it is Dr. McGee's comforting voice I want to hear. God has used your program to put my thoughts on the Lord instead of the world so that I peacefully sleep through what would be many sleepless nights, no doubt." Well, thanks for your note and your faithful support of the Bible Bus, Barbara. I'm so glad that you hop aboard every day. Next, we hear from a listener named Lisa in Concord, California. "This year, when the mobile app reached Job, my husband Chris and I completed our first 5-year journey on the Bible Bus. Through your teaching, God has grown us and caused us to trust in Him more completely. When Chris first heard Dr. McGee preaching on Job, it was such a blessing to him that he asked me to start listening too. That began a journey I imagine will never end. Thank you for taking the whole word to the whole world. We've donated online to come alongside this great effort." Well, thanks, Lisa, and thanks, Chris. We're so grateful to have you on the team. Well, despite our tongues of clay, praise God that His word is changing lives. If you'd like to join Barbara, Lisa, Chris, and others who keep the Bible Bus rolling in more than 120 languages and dialects around the world, then visit us at ttb.org/give or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now let's pray. Father, thank you that you can use us, weak and ineffective in our own strength, but empowered by your Spirit to spread your good news. Lord, we ask that those listening today who don't know you as Savior would be drawn to investigate and discover eternal life. This we ask with great confidence in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, in verse 5 that we looked at last time, and put a great emphasis on it because we think it's an important verse, where Paul says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, the first thing that is necessary is for a person to hear the word. That's important. That's the factual basis. They must hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the natural part of it. But that doesn't end it, because the word of God is a supernatural book. It's one that the Spirit of God uses. Therefore, it's essential that the Spirit of God take the facts and make them real to our hearts. In other words, actually perform a miracle. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, the gospel is just words. That's all. With the Holy Spirit, it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Now, Paul moved on to verse 6, and I read it last time, but did not deal with it to any great extent. And this is tremendous through this area here in 1 Thessalonians. I marvel at it because Paul is talking to a group of folk that are just a few months old. I read a letter of these people that have just been saved 8 months. And they're just drinking in the Word of God today. They even call it dessert. Well, just think of these new saints there in Thessalonica. And Paul is talking to them about election. and he's talking to them about the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Now he's talking about how the gospel came to them, just not in word only, but actually in much assurance. Now we find here that he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul could cite Silas and Timothy and himself as examples. I personally would hesitate to give myself as an example. I don't think I'm a very good example. But just think that this man, Paul the Apostle, out in the Roman Empire, going from place to place, and he can give himself as an example. Now, he says here, and I think it related to him and to his followers here, that having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two words that actually are, I suppose, antipodes apart. They are as far apart as the east is from the west. And that is suffering or affliction and joy. They don't go together. They don't belong together. Well, they are as extreme as night is from daylight, as cold is from hot. They are extreme in opposite direction. You just couldn't get them any farther apart. And we do not associate them together today. If a person is suffering and in affliction, he can't have any joy according to our natural way of looking at it. And if he's having joy in his life, then he sure can't be suffering. And yet, there have been wonderful saints of God that have endured affliction and at the same time have had the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Now, that's real triumph. I hear a great deal today, and I'm an example of it, and I just thank God for healing. Great many people talk about how wonderful it is God has healed them. I want to say this to you. I know some wonderful saints of God, lots more wonderful than I ever hoped to be. And these people are lying right now on a bed of pain, a bed of affliction, and they have the joy of the Lord in their heart. And my friend, there's not a person today that's attending a nightclub or going to a show or participating today in any kind of an entertainment, going someplace to be entertained. You cannot sit there and suffer and enjoy it at the same time. The world can't put those two together. Paul says here, you receive the word in much affliction. There was suffering, persecution, heartache, heartbreak. But there was the joy of the Holy Spirit. My friend, that's what you call bittersweet. Or they have a Chinese dish in Chinese restaurant that is called the sweet sour or the sour sweet. And there is that in life. There can be that which is sour and bitter. And at the same time, there can be sweetness in the heart and life. There was a woman who is a famous poetess here in Southern California. You may have read, and I'm sure you've read some of her poems. But I had the privilege of baptizing her. She was a member of my church. We baptized her in a bathtub and couldn't take her anywhere else. And the minute I touched her, she screamed because of the fact that that woman suffered all the time. She wrote her last, I think, book of poetry. She sent me a copy. The title of the book was Head Held High. That's great. Head Held High. In the midst of extreme human suffering, she had the joy of the Lord in her life. And I always left there having been ministered unto, and I never felt like I did very much ministering at a time like that. How wonderful it is to see today Christians that have had that kind of an experience, and they still can rejoice in the Lord. May I say to you, friends, these are two words that you don't put together except in a Christian heart and in a Christian life, and not always in all of those, of course. But here was the example yonder in Thessalonica. And as a result, Paul says now in verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, Achaia was a province of Greece. And in all of Greece, actually, and in all of Macedonia, which took in the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great, as far as the European section of it was concerned, this church in Thessalonica, a Roman colony, in just a matter of a few months, was an example to all the others. What a glorious, wonderful testimony that they had. Today, we have examples in many places of individual Christians, but actually there are very few churches today as such that are known far and near as being examples of the Christian faith. Very candidly, that's a strange thing that we do not have more local churches. Now, it's been my privilege to get about over the country recently quite a bit, and I have been in several hundred churches since I've retired. And I could name several that I'm confident are examples today. Several churches that today are examples. And I'm not going to name one or two, because if I did, I'd leave out some others that ought to be named, and I sure can't call the roll of those churches. But there are some today, but you can't say all churches would be that. But now this church in Thessalonica was an example. Now, verse 8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, I think what Paul is saying here is in all the world, as far as he was concerned, where he had been, because he's saying, when I get there, the reputation of this church has gone ahead of me, and they're already talking about this church. And therefore, Paul says, it hasn't been necessary for me to say anything about the church in Thessalonica, because they're already talking about it. And that would be confined, of course, to the travels of Paul, wherever he had been. But it reveals something of the great reputation of this church in that day. Now, we looked at the ninth verse, the ninth and tenth verses that conclude this chapter in connection with verse 3, with the work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope. You have all three illustrated here. Now, I want to look at them now in a little different way in connection with this here. He says three things here. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now, three things took place. Three things that Paul could mention about the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. The first you have, how ye turn to God from idols. That's the work of faith. Number two, to serve the living and true God. That's the labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, that is the patience of hope. Now, let's look at it just a little bit differently. Paul is saying here that when he arrived in Thessalonica, he did not announce that he would give a series of messages denouncing idolatry or telling them about all the errors that there was in the worship of Apollo. or of Venus or any other of the gods and goddesses of the Roman Empire. What Paul did, he arrived in Thessalonica and he preached Christ. And when he preached Christ, they turned to God from idols. Now, they didn't turn from idols to God. Now, somebody says you're splitting hairs. I sure am, but these are hairs that need to be split, friends. And we need to do some straight thinking today. And I want you to hear this very carefully now, because we are hearing today that repentance is essential to salvation, that you must repent and then believe, as if they're two things. They're both wrapped up in the same package, and you have them both right here. And did you know that the word repentance is given to the church? You take the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, and he says to every one of those churches, the church is to repent. Now, the church today is trying to tell everybody outside to repent. The church needs to repent. You and I as believers today need to repent. And I find out that we need to do a great deal of it today. I believe this is the time many of us need to get down on our faces before God and repent, and not run around and tell the unsaved man down the street. Now, Paul didn't tell him that. Paul didn't tell him how wrong he was in worshiping idols. Paul preached Christ. And when he preached Christ, they turned to God from idols. Now, I want you to see something. I think this is very important. When they turn to God, that's the work of faith, you see. That's what faith did. This is the work of God, that you believe on him. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now, they turn to God from idols. But wait a minute. They turn from idols, too. Yes, that's right. That's repentance. But that followed, didn't precede. You see, when they turn to God, they automatically turn from idols. I want you to see something. Take your hand right now and turn the front part of your hand, the inside of your hand, to you. Now turn it around. Now when you turned it around, the minute that you turn the backside of your hand to you, what happened? Well, you turn the front part of it away from you. You can't turn to Christ without turning from something, friends. And that from something is repentance. We need to hold up Jesus Christ as a Savior from sin. That you're a lost sinner, and you can sit there and weep about your sins till judgment day, and it won't do you one bit of good. I know a man that's an alcoholic. He died an alcoholic. And that man could sit in my study and cry about the fact he was an alcoholic and a drunkard and how terrible he was. But he never did turn to Christ. You see, he could repent all over the place. Great many people can shed tears. And tears are all right, provided they mean something. My dad used to tell about that little boat that went up and down the Mississippi River. When it was going upstream carrying a load, it was in trouble, because it had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. And when they'd pull down on that whistle, the boat wouldn't go upstream and start drifting downstream. Now, there are a lot of people today got a little boiler and a great big whistle. They can repent and shed tears all over the place. Friends, that won't do you a bit of good. The important thing, when you turn to Christ, you're going to turn from something. You'll turn from sin. If you don't turn from sin, you haven't turned to Christ. Because, you see, when I turn the inside of my hand around, away from me, the back part just turned toward me. The other part, it had to get around on the other side. You can't turn to Christ without turning from something, and that's repentance. And these people turned to God from idols. And that turning from those idols, and I imagine many of those people wept over the time they wasted in worshiping idols. Now then, not only did that, how you turn to God from idols, but they turned to serve the living and true God. You see, they now are serving God. And that means that there was a labor of love. And you can't serve Christ unless you love him. He made that clear. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, suppose you don't love him. Well, there's no commandments for you. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Well, somebody says, I'm going out and preach the gospel. You mean you don't love him? He says, stay home. You say, how do you know? Well, because that's one of his commandments. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he said. That's his commandment. He says, if you love me, keep my commandment. Yes, Lord, but I don't love you. I think he'd say, stay home. You remember Simon Peter? He said to him, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Simon Peter? He didn't say, why in the world did you deny me? Do you promise you're going to do better if I let you preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost? He never said anything like that. He said, do you love me, Simon Peter? And if you love him, you can serve him. If you don't love him, I say, forget it. You say, that's rather harsh. I didn't say that. He said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, today we need a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes that to really serve him. Now, we come to this next one. And to wait for his son from heaven. Now, waiting for his son doesn't mean to sit down, apparently, because you're going to serve him, you see, if you love him. And if you wait for him, it's because you're not sitting down. It means you're busy. I remember that when I first went to Cleveland, Texas, as pastor, all the downtown churches were having outdoor services on the lawn of the First Baptist Church. And since I was a new preacher come to town, they wanted to see what kind of a creature I was. Well, they asked me to preach the first night I was there. So I preached that first night. And the next day, one of the leading, officers, and I was going to call the name of his office, but you'd then know his denomination, and I am not trying to pick anyone out to pick on today. I feel good today and don't want to pick on anybody. So may I say that he was an officer in one of the leading denominations of the South. And he called me the next day and he said, say, I heard your sermon last night. And apparently he'd heard that I was one of these very peculiar fundamentalists. I believed in the coming of Christ. You know, I was a fundamentalist and a premillennialist. He said, you know, he says, you didn't sound to me last night like one of these fellas that has his nose pressed against the window waiting for the Lord to come. And so I thought, well, if he's going to play like that, I'll play like that. Well, I said, no. I said, I've never felt that I was one of the fellas that had my nose pressed against the window waiting for the Lord to come. And I said, you know, it's quite interesting that those today that are waiting for the Lord to come don't have their nose pressed against the window. Mine's flat, but that's not what made it flat. And I don't believe that those who really are looking for the Lord to come are going to press their nose against the window. He says, what do you mean? Well, I said, let's just look at it in a very factual way. I said, your denomination and my denomination are calling missionaries back from the field. And that was during the Depression, by the way. And I said, the China Inland Mission, that is premillennial, is asking for 100 more missionaries this year. And we're bringing them back from the field. I said, who's got whose nose pushed against whose window? I said, believe me, I'm of the opinion that the ones who are waiting for the Lord to come are not pressing the nose against the window. To wait for the Lord from heaven doesn't mean to sit down. It means to be busy for the Lord, by the way. And that's the patience of hope, that you just go on serving the Lord and give out the word of God. Because the coming of Christ to take his church out of the world is not an escape mechanism at all. It is an incentive to serve him today and give out the word of God. I've often wished that he'd come when I'm making a tape for radio. He'd catch me at a good time. There are other times that I may not be in as favorable a position. Maybe I'm driving with my wife and she's been doing some backseat driving. And when she does backseat driving, I do some side seat driving. And I tell her she's not to drive. I'm one back of the steering wheel. I wouldn't want him to come at one of those moments, but I sure would like for him to come while I'm making this tape, even right now. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you, my beloved.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came back before Through the Bible airs again tomorrow? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But if he tarries, then meet us back right here tomorrow for more in the book of 1 Thessalonians when the Bible bus comes back around your corner. Until then, if we can answer your questions about this ministry or help you find a resource to deepen your personal study of God's Word, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1.
Unto him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.